yet been able to listen to last Sunday's sermon. I haven't got a link yet or a CD, but hopefully I'll be able to do that this week. So I just casually asked Brother Gary what he preached about last Sunday morning. He said, Joshua. So the Bible said, at the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So we've, I believe, have a witness going now. But I believe you're on the other end of Joshua. I'm at the back end. So that'll work. And then maybe we'll fill in the middle sometime. Joshua chapter 24, verse 24 is our text this morning. The people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. What place do you think obedience has in God's plan for your life? Is it optional or is it essential? Is it something that I can choose to do at certain points and then reject at others? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now look how he describes our life. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Holiness is a state of being as a result of being joined to the divine nature of God at salvation. His nature is that of holiness. So when we're joined to him, we are partakers of his holiness. And because of that inward state of being, we do things outwardly that are righteous. But the characterization of God's children are as obedient children. Does that characterize your life? Are you like obedient children? Should my Christian life involve absolute obedience to the will and to the authority of Jesus Christ? Did our salvation involve absolute obedience to the gospel? And if it did, how can salvation be by faith and by faith alone? I believe the answer to these questions will get at the root of a great deal of superficiality that's going on in our Christian testimony today. I also believe it'll explain why we keep slipping from Christ-centered zeal of evangelism and missions that characterize Philadelphia, and we slip to the self-centered, lazy lukewarmness, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing of Laodicea. So what place does obedience have in your heart? Allow me to first answer the question, what place does obedience have in the Word of God? The beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2, as the Lord places man in a place of service. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, thou mayest freely eat. I wonder how many trees were in the garden that he could eat freely. Then in verse 17, but of one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. One tree. Chapter 3, verse 11. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. There were consequences for Adam's disobedience, not only to him and his immediate family, but to every single human being that has been born since then. Romans chapter 5. Verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Keep your finger in Romans 5. Go to the end of the Bible. Revelation 22, verse 14. Revelation 22, verse 14. Good, also a good test to see if you have the Word of God or a perversion thereof. Revelation 22, verse 14 says, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now back in Romans 5, he began to say something in verse 12, and the Spirit of God moved him to say some additional things. And then in verse 18 is the completion of what he set out to say in verse 12. Then the explanation is in verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The whole redemption of Jesus Christ and His work and His message of the cross lies in restoring obedience to its proper place. He brings us back to a total obedience to His will and to His authority, and He gives us the power and the enabling ability to carry that out and obey it. Salvation involves obedience. Chapter 6 of Romans. Verse 17. Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. That's the gospel. Chapter 10, verse 16 of Romans. Chapter 10, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not all obeyed the gospel. Modern psychology has indoctrinated the previous generation to believe that self is basically good, and that all we need is refining and educating and polishing and a good environment. To where now our present generation accepts that as fact without any question. People are basically good. But the Bible says that self is essentially not good. That self is sinful, proud, arrogant, selfish, self-willed. And the only way of realizing self and realizing the purpose for which we've been born is an unconditional surrender to the absolute authority of Jesus Christ. If belief is not followed up by obedience to God, I would double check whatever it is that you are referring to as salvation. Did God, in fact, do a work of salvation in you? Not only saving you from the eternal penalty of sin, but from the bondage and the power of sin as well. Or did you merely decide for yourself that one day you were going to be a Christian, to enjoy the benefits that you thought it would bring to you? You know, just in case all of this is true. 1 Samuel chapter 15. What you're hearing from this generation is the exact opposite. Obedience is something to be despised and belittled. God help the military who adopts that philosophy. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, speaking to Saul, hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of God, he also rejected thee from being king. Galatians chapter 3. Verse number 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? And I believe that Paul was making reference to 1 Samuel 15. Foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. And in chapter 5, verse 7, he said, you did run well.
Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? 1 John chapter 2. Verse 4. 1 John 2, verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. I'm reading. I'm not giving you my opinion. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, I love God. Proof that you do is in keeping what he said to do. If you love me, Jesus said, then keep my commandments. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. How can we keep his words if we don't have them? If they got lost?
Well, we believe in the inspiration and the infallibility of Scripture in the originals. That sounds just as spiritual as it is, but it basically means we don't believe in anything. There are no originals. If they would, they'd be under glass at Rome being charged $10 a shot just to look at it. So now all we have is just erroneous translations that are fairly close to the original, but they're not inspired, they're not infallible, they're not inerrant. Which means that we can't pick up a Bible that's infallible, that's inspired, that's inerrant, and put our faith in it. We have to put our faith in the scholarship and in the genius of Bible translators who don't even know what source document to translate from. God would not tell you to obey His words if He didn't give them and preserve them to where you could have them to put your faith and confidence and trust in. But here's the test. If you love me, you'll keep my words, Jesus said. And my Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. You know, it sounds like to me that there's a great deal of importance placed on obedience in the Word of God. Please understand. Obedience is not what saves or keeps me saved. It is the evidence that I'm saved. It becomes the major characteristic of our Christian living. Our response to the promptings, to the enlightenment, to the conviction, to the drawing us to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit is either rejection or acceptance by faith and trust in His words. We acted on those words and believed to the saving of our souls, which God does by the Holy Spirit, by His spiritual birth. Please do not misunderstand what I'm saying. This is not the second blessing or the second experience of grace, which is nowhere to be found in Scripture. It's only found in the theology of John Wesley and those who have built their own theologies based on his, in the multitude of branches that have arisen from that, that has wreaked such a havoc and confusion and misunderstanding and division within the churches. Salvation does not come in two parts. If the Lord Jesus Christ does not immerse the Holy Spirit into you at salvation, and the Holy Spirit does not immerse you into Christ, you are none of His. Romans 8 verse 9 declares. This is also not legalism. We're not obeying the law of God in order to be saved or in order to stay saved. We're saved and we're kept saved by the power of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5 says. It's not our salvation, it's His. It's not our eternal life, it's His eternal life. The basis and the ground of our salvation is grace. We are undeserving, we are ungodly, unholy, and 100% full of sin prior to salvation. It's not our decision, it's not our prayer, it's not our walking down the aisle, it's not obeying the commandments. Prior to salvation, my back is to God and I'm facing my sins. That's my position. I'm enjoying those sins. I'm justifying myself and condemning God. I'm making excuses for how I am. I'm blaming everything and everybody for how I am. But at salvation, the opposite takes place. I turn my back on my sins in disgust and conviction and guilt as the Holy Spirit opens my eyes to the truth from Scripture. And I face the Lord Jesus Christ. That's repentance. It brings about a change in my thinking, in my heart, and in my actions. And it's not just at salvation, but from now on, in chapter 1 of John, John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The way we receive Him, Romans 10 says, is by faith, and by faith only, and faith in what God is saying in the words of the Bible. Believing not just intellectually, but believing in my heart, the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sin, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that I then confess with my mouth outwardly the Lord Jesus and call on His name as the only way of salvation. I read over in Hebrews chapter 11, giving examples about how the just shall live by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, speaking of Abraham, he said, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. By faith, he obeyed. He didn't obey and then get faith. Faith and obedience go together. Faith without works is dead. It's vain. It's useless. It's not functioning. It's not operating. Faith produces works. The first work that faith produces is obedience. Obedience doesn't produce faith and salvation. Obedience is the effect of faith and salvation. Disobedience to the gospel means I'm not saved. Disobedience to the will and to the word of God after I'm saved does not remove me from salvation. It removes me from service. I have greatly damaged a part of his vineyard. I've trampled the grapes. I've mowed down the vines. I've veered off my row and I'm messing up my brother's row. I won't receive instruction. I won't receive correction. I won't show up for work. I insist on working at my own pace, in my own way, in the part of the vineyard of my own choosing. The Lord says, get him out of there before he does more harm. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, 1 Timothy 1 says. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Cast out of the vineyard, out of the field, white unto harvest, sent to the showers, benched, disqualified, expelled from school, sent home on disciplinary leave of absence without pay, set on a shelf until I learn obedience. One day I was removed from class rather bodily. And I find myself sitting on that wooden bench in Coach Brazel's office, who's the assistant principal, awaiting the Board of Education to be applied to my southern region, where I will learn obedience the hard way. And as the peaceable fruit of righteousness is produced, I return to class greatly humbled. And I very, very gently ease myself back into my seat. And I now say, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. I put my head down to my work, what the teacher originally told me to do. I was not moved from school, placed back into kindergarten, re-enrolled and go through the whole thing again. I was disciplined because I was a student. Child of God, when are we going to learn? What's it going to take? I wish it was just me. But you only hear me for a short time during the week. I know right now it doesn't seem like a short time. Thank the Lord for commitments. Thank the Lord for a response during the invitation. Thank the Lord that something has stirred in your soul that has caused you to respond. But the promises you make up here to the Lord, they have to be renewed tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Just like those vows that you made to your husband or to your wife at a wedding ceremony have to be renewed each and every day. When will we be referred to as children of obedience? Our text says God's people told Joshua, the man of God, "The Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey." And I do not doubt their sincerity. They meant it. But the very next page is the book of Judges, where instead of dependence upon the Lord, they became dependent upon self. And they turned their back on God. And they suffered the consequences for it. Oh, they came back. But at first it was 8 years. Then it was 12 years. Then 18 years. After salvation, the Holy Spirit begins to manifest the life of Jesus Christ, which we were joined to. What did the life of Jesus Christ do when He was in the flesh? John chapter 6. To see the life of Jesus Christ in the flesh is to realize the life that's being lived in you right now. John chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me." Obedience to the Father's will characterized the life of Jesus Christ. And if the life of Jesus Christ that is in us, that is being manifested by the Holy Spirit, does not characterize a life of obedience, it's not the life of Jesus Christ. That life in us produces the same way of life. Is it a burden? Is it bondage? Is it misery? Is it restriction? No, it's just the complete opposite. That's the life of disobedience. That characterizes the life of a Christian who lives in disobedience to the Word of God. See, we've got it backwards. John 4, verse 34. John 4, verse 34. Jesus said unto them, "My meat, my supper, my sustenance is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." It was His great joy to live a life of obedience. David said in Psalm 40, "I delight to do Thy will, O my God." Can the same be said of us? Do we delight in obedience? Do we delight in God's Word? Or do we resist it? Do we insist on our way? To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be enabled to do what God has called us to do, to be obedient. Evidence that we've been filled with the Holy Spirit is obedience to His will. It's His obedience that gives us the ability to obey. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteousness. It's through Him. The power of obedience is in Jesus Christ. There's the place of obedience in the Word of God. What place does obedience have in your heart? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, even when it becomes a scalpel in your hands and cuts. But Lord, a scalpel in the hand of a surgeon will remove cancer. It'll remove disease so that we can be healed. Spirit of God, would You cut out and root out this root of rebellion, stubbornness, disobedience to Your will that still resides in our flesh. May we this morning, as Your people, freely submit to Your authority and to Your will. May we this morning renounce our will, our agenda. May we place it underneath Your will, and under Your agenda, knowing that is the absolute best for our life. Thank You for the joy that obedience brings. Lord, the misery and the heartache that disobedience brings, may it chasten us and discipline us to repentance, to where we can be placed back with confidence in the vineyard. We will serve You. We promise this morning. We will obey Your voice. From Your word, we promise this morning. And by Your power, that promise can come about as true. Not just this morning, but tomorrow, all the days that are following. Lord, we cannot function as a church. We cannot carry out the Great Commission as a church. We cannot receive the joy and the peace and the blessings until we renounce disobedience to Your word and to Your will in our heart. Spirit of God, would You bring conviction on someone that has never been born again, that does not have Your Spirit abiding? Cause them this morning to desire Your life, Your salvation, Your forgiveness, and Your power in their life. May they obey Scripture. May they obey the gospel and receive You by faith into their heart. Spirit of God, do a work, a lasting work in the heart of us, Your people.
pray in Jesus' name.